Jesus, save the lost and guide the saved. Thanks for praying along with me. Now, typically when I start a message, I usually do an opening illustration, a story of some sorts to hook us in and to get our attention. But today I'm going to make it really simple. You ready? Mark of the Beast, 666. All right, I got your attention. Today we're continuing our journey through the book of Revelation. I'm not even kidding. And so I told you last week it's a two-part message. And so if you missed last week, you can go back and listen to that if you want to. But last week we were introduced to the first beast. The first beast was empowered by the dragon. We saw earlier that the dragon is none other than Satan himself. The last week we saw that the first beast manifests itself in leaders and governments and movements and more. And the purpose of the first beast is the purpose of the dragon, and that is to steal worship. And so what the dragon and the beast do is they present themselves as knockoff, as fakes. And so last week we saw the first beast basically making themselves a fake Messiah. And the Messiah is the promised one of God who will come and fulfill all the promises of God. And this Messiah was saying, hey, if you follow me, I'll make all your wildest dreams come true. We also saw fake kingdoms that are trying to act like the eternal, the one and only kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so Rome last week we saw was setting it up to be its own eternal kingdom of prosperity and flourishing in life and security if worshipped. And we said last week that we need to know the real in order to spot the fake. And the call that we had last week from the text was that we as Christians, if you're a Christian in the house today, we are called to persevere. We're called to endure this. And so today we're going to be introduced to the second beast. And we'll see later on in the book of Revelation. The second beast is the false prophet. The false prophet is the hype man of the first beast. Anybody remember Public Enemy? Remember Flavor Flav? Yeah, boy. You know, the clogging on it. Like, remember Chuck D was actually the rapper. Anybody care about this? Chuck D was the rapper, but Flavor Flav was like, yeah, boy. All right, this is for the 12:30. My bad, guys. Sorry. I'll save it. My bad. Got to know your audience. Well, anyway, that's kind of what the second beast is. It's like the hype man for the first beast and ultimately for the dragon as well. And so the first beast, his whole deal was power, and this one's going to be lies. Lies, lies, and more lies. He is the strategic propagandist for the first beast and for the dragon. So the question that we need to deal with today is like, how are we going to deal with all these lies? How are we going to live and operate and move within a world of lies? And so here's my big idea from our text today, and is this. In a world full of lies, God's people must be wise. And so if it rhymes, you know, hey, hey, oh, that's spiritual there. Just kidding. And so if you got your Bible, go to Revelation 13. That's where we're going to spend our time today, Revelation 13. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. You're going to need one here. We lead, teach, and preach from the Bible, and so we have them in English and Spanish at that back table, at that table, and out at Connect Point as well. Please stop by, grab one as our gift, and also on YouVersion, there's a Bible there. But what was the purpose of this book? Well, John is getting this vision from Jesus. Why? God's people, the church, are under heavy persecution from Rome. Basically, Caesar worship was happening and Rome worship was happening. And if you didn't get in line with that, then you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your opportunities to buy and sell and trade and commerce. You're going to lose your family, your home, and you could ultimately, and some did, lose your life. And so I believe that Jesus has not given this vision for us now to sit and decode some type of mystery. The reason why Jesus gave John this vision that we now have as well, this book of Revelation, the reason why is that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how evil the days are, he wants to give us courage. He wants to give us hope. He wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us joy in the middle of all that. Now think about it, with all the lies that we live in now, the fake news, the algorithms that will basically agree with whatever wackadoodle thing that us human beings make up, what do we need more now than anything? Wisdom. We need wisdom. Does anyone in here need wisdom? Y'all need some wisdom over here? Abraham Lincoln one time, or probably multiple times, needed some wisdom. He said this. He says, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all around seemed insufficient for the day. Abraham Lincoln once said, if you are a racist, I will attack you with the North. Michael Scott? Okay, 12:30 as well. Anyway, so the Bible, I'm just trying to build it out. The Bible has something great for us. It says in James 1:5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, does anyone in here lack wisdom? Yes, we do. So if any of us lack wisdom, let him or her ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to them. So let's take God on his word right now. Let's pause And let's pray for wisdom. So pray with me. God, give us wisdom. We need your wisdom to live in these days. Give us wisdom anchored in you, anchored in your truth, anchored in Jesus. Give us wisdom that is beyond our age and stage and experience. God, you promised if we ask, you give. And so give us wisdom and make us wise. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now let's start with the false prophet. We're going to jump right into verse 11, Revelation 13. You guys there? And are you ready? All right, let's get it. So John says, I saw another. So this is the second beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. Not a lamb, it's like a lamb. And it spoke like a dragon. So the first beast we saw last week came up out of the sea, representing governments and leaders and whatnot. The listeners at the time when John wrote this, they're hearing Caesar, they're hearing Rome, they're hearing Nero and Vespian and Domitian and all them back then. Now, the second beast is not coming out of the sea. The second beast is coming out of the earth. Later on in Revelation chapter 16, we see him noted as the false prophet, the kind of religious propagandist right here. So the first beast, as I said earlier, relies on power. This one is going to rely on lies. And the lies of the false prophet are not outlandish lies. Like the lies of the enemy are typically not the sky is purple. You know better than that. Or up is down. You know better than that. Or the Fast and the Furious movies are good. You know better than that. You know, like we all know. We know these things. The lies of the enemy are deceptive and sneaky and true-ish. One person said it like this. A half-truth disguised as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. Now, look at this beast. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. When you think of lamb in the book of Revelation, who do you think of? Jesus. So it's not Jesus, but someone maybe pretending to do some Jesus-like stuff or be like Jesus. But it spoke like a dragon. As a reminder, who is the dragon? Satan. Harmless, gentle, little lamb with the voice like the enemy. Jesus said something about this in Matthew 7. Jesus says, beware of what? False prophets. Who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So it may look like a sheep. It may look Jesus-esque, but deep inside it may be a wolf. It may have the voice of a dragon. Now, track with me on this. It says that this, like a lamb, this beast has two horns, which we believe may be pointing us back to something earlier. Back early in the book of Revelation, there were these two real prophets of God, and they kind of resembled Moses and Elijah. Do you guys remember that from earlier? Just give me a nod if you don't anyway. Cool. All right, and so they were doing all sorts of things. We saw them as witnesses. They were declaring and demonstrating the truth of God. Now we have the tactic of the enemy, this false prophet coming, declaring and displaying the falsehoods of the enemy, the lies. That's the tactic of the enemy, is lying. It's always been like that. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, you have to go there. There's a book called Genesis. And we see that God created everything. Everything? Everything. And so he created this garden. He puts Adam and Eve in there, and life is good. He gives them food to eat, and everything is just amazing. They're naked, and it's great. And said, hey, there's this one tree, and just don't eat of this one tree. And what happens? We just get into the third chapter of the Bible, and we start blowing this thing up. It didn't take us long. Genesis chapter 3, 1 says it like this. Now the serpent was more, and what's the word? Crafty. Sneaky. Deceptive. Jesus is having an interaction with the Pharisees, like the religious elite at the time, trying to put heavy law burdens of where people are saved by the law and the law alone on the people. And Jesus had enough of it. He has this interaction with the Pharisees in John 8. He says this, of the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Ouch. And your will is to do your father's desire. Well, what do we know? So he starts to tell, this is who Satan is. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Yes, he was. And does not stand in the truth because there is, what's it say? How much truth in the enemy? None. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, almost like his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of all of lies. And so this is what we're up against. Fake messiahs, fake kingdoms, fake truths. What do we need? That's why I said at the beginning, in a world full of lies, God's people, we need to be wise. We need to be able to see through all that. But see, this deception is subtle. This deception is true-ish. This deception overpromises and underdelivers. And so we'd be wise to pay attention. Perhaps we may be believing some lies. Verse 12. The beast exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants, what does it make the earth and inhabitants do? Worship. I'll say this, I said it last week a ton of times, I'll say it this week a ton of times as well. What does the enemy want? What does Satan want? He wants your worship. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. That's the whole problem. He wants your worship. Worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And so the second beast has this authority to push people or to highlight the first beast. John's people here would not only be thinking about Caesar is a bad guy and trying to be God and all that, not only knowing that the Roman Empire was not really that eternal after all, but they're also seeing the word on the street. The cultural heartbeat was, hey, let's follow Caesar. Hey, Caesar's making Rome great again. Hey, we really like Caesar and all the things that he does. And so let's follow Caesar. And that was a cultural norm. That was the beat of the drum back then, that Caesar was Lord. And when you look at this a little bit more, there's this gross Trinitarian action happening. The second beast is acting like a fake Holy Spirit, highlighting the first beast, which was acting like a fake Messiah. Because that's the Trinitarian role, is for the Holy Spirit, the real Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to spotlight everything in us in Christ, to spotlight everything on Christ. And you see this gross fakery of the second beast doing this to the first beast. Kind of gross. Verse 13, the beast performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast. You know what an image is, right? What is it? Like a statue, like an idol, like a physical thing that you're going to look at and be like, there's my God. Make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And so, again, we see previously in Revelation that the two prophets that looked like Moses and Elijah, they were calling down fire. Now we see a knockoff enemy version of this calling down fire. Moses and Elijah characters, they did this to defend God's glory and defend God's people. The second beast is doing this to deceive God's people. That's exactly what's going on. But Jesus, again, warns us of this. In Mark 13, 22, Jesus says, "For false Christ, false messiahs, and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to do why? To lead astray. If possible, the elect." Who are the elect? Those in Christ. He said, "Be on guard. I've told you all these things beforehand." What does that mean? Everything that promotes itself to being Christian may not be Christian. Everything with the Christian label might not be Christian after all. How would we know if something is actually Christian? How are we able to discern what is Christian and what is not? More on this later, but someone already said it, God's word. That's how. But more on that later. So we got this hype man saying, hey, we need to build an idol. We need to build a statue, a monument to the first beast. And so this is nothing new. Remember the Old Testament story of Daniel? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? And built the big furnace? And like, you know, certain times of the day, the horn would blast. And if you didn't bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar, what would happen to you? Anybody remember? And then three people stood and like, we will not do this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happened to them? Straight to the fire. But they said, when we looked in the fire, there's a fourth person in there. Who's that fourth person? Jesus. Right? Jesus will be with us no matter what when it comes to all this. But statues and idols were nothing new. Even in Rome's time, Nero had one that was about 90 feet tall, and then later on Domitian and Titus and Vespasian, all of them had one. If you look through history, there are a lot of living leaders had statues of themselves, which is odd. Mao, Stalin, Saddam Hussein, all while they were living. It's odd, it makes me nervous that a living leader would build like a statue or a gold statue of themselves now, like this picture. Just kidding, I would never put that up. I may look dumb, but verse 15. Y'all got real nervous. Verse 15. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of beast. So it's trying to be a fake God, because God is the one that breathes life into things that live. And so it's faking out right here. It was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak it might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. What's it mean to be slain? Killed. Historians have told us that they had magic back then. It's an illusion, Michael. Magic is for Rome. They also had ventriloquism, that they knew how to make things talk. Animatronics back then as well. But you know what may be empowering this statue? Satan himself. Satan's powerful. He may be doing that. We don't know. But the bottom line is you worship or you die. And the Christians were dying. You worship or you die. Verse 16. It also caused all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. All right, now we're getting to the fun parts. Saying right here that no one's excluded. Satan wants the worship of all people. He wants all to bow down to him. If you refuse and you worship the one true God, life is going to be rough. That Christians are going to get pushed to the margin. And we see in church history, especially there and further, that Christians, when they would not bow down, they get pushed to the margins. That's called persecution. And if you look at church history as well, we see that Christians do best in the margins, not in the majority. We want the majority, but it's the margins in which we work. And it's subverting the culture around us. Wouldn't it be a wild thing to pray if we prayed for persecution? That's a brave prayer, huh? It's worked out pretty well in church history for the rise of people coming to know Christ. All right, I digest. Let's keep going. So what is the mark of the beast? Let's get there. What is the mark? Well, I've heard people say a lot of different things. The mark of the beast perhaps is some type of chip that is inserted into your head or your hand that you can go, you know, get through Walmart self-checkout a little faster. Or I've also heard that it is a barcode. Way back, it was the barcode is the mark of the beast. I've heard some people say it's a QR code. If it's a QR code, then our communication director, Camille, is actually the Antichrist. And if you know her, you know that's funny. She's not. I've had people, good people, smart people. Remember COVID? Remember that time? What a time. Remember COVID? That some people were like, hey, should I get the COVID shot? Because I've heard it's the mark of the beast. And I told them, it's not the mark of the beast. Okay, just make sure we're all together on that one. But what is it? Well, in Roman culture, if you look back in that time period, Roman culture, sometimes they would take their slaves and they would tattoo their foreheads. And when they would tattoo their foreheads, they're basically claiming ownership to them. I own you. Sometimes in the Roman military, some of the soldiers would get markings on their right hand, certain symbols or things that says, I belong to this general or this platoon. I pledge my allegiance and my devotion to them. Even in the Greek word where it says mark, that would mean an official seal from the Roman Empire. If you kind of look into the context, in order to be able to buy, sell, and trade at times, you had to have a little passport or a little paperwork or something that says, I'm a part of the Roman Empire as well. So what in the world is the mark of the beast? Remember the context. The beast wants to counterfeit. He wants to be fake God. What have we previously learned about marks and seals? Because a seal is a type of mark. Revelation 9, verse 4. They were told, these are the destroying angels, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plants or any trees, but only those people who did not have the what? The seal of God on their what? So you know what I think? Perhaps maybe. I don't think the mark of the beast is actually a physical mark. I don't. I think it's symbolic of something perhaps. I also, Christian, and I really want you to hear this one and believe this one. I also do not believe that we can accidentally take the mark of the beast. You know, on your next update of your iPhone, Tim Cook's not sliding it in there to where it goes on your head or your hand. And I don't even get me started with Androids. I don't even know if they update those things. But I'm just saying. Just kidding. But like, if you get the mark of the beast, you want the mark of the beast. Like you'll desire it somehow. You'll be tricked into something. Whatever. So don't think if I do this vaccine or if I get this, you know, whatever on my phone, it's not going to happen. What do we see about marks in the Bible? you go all the way back to the Old Testament, I think, perhaps, it explains the mark of the beast. There's a book in the Old Testament called Deuteronomy. And there's this mantra, this prayer that the people of God had. And it's called the Shema. You ever heard of the Shema? It's not the thing Michael Jackson says. It's Shema. And so they're basically declaring, God, you are our master. God, you own us. And it's a privilege that you are our leader. And they're saying, God, we have great devotion towards you. You are everything to us. And the Shema goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I've commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Do you hear that, parent? Do you hear that, guardian? Do you hear that, grown up? What's your call? Teach. Teach the good news. Disciple your children. You are the lead singer. We, the church, are the backup vocalist. Teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, meaning make the gospel a normative in your life. You shall, here it comes, bind them as a sign on your what? Where? Hand. And they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. What do you call this area between your eyes? Your forehead-ish. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. All right, now let's think through this. Why head? Because that's where you think. That's your old noodle, your nugget up there, your noggin. Like that's where we're processing things. We're thinking about things. Why the hand? Because that's a sign of action. We think and we act. Does that make sense? We think and we act. We can argue with loves as well, and I would argue that on another day. But we think and we act. So what does it mean then? It means to think and act. For us as Christians, we're called to think and act biblically. Yeah. We're supposed to have, as Philippians says, the mind of Jesus. We need to live in God's way with God's wisdom and not the enemy's ways and the enemy's or the world's wisdom. Another way to say that, Christian, we're supposed to be wise. Wise with godly wisdom. You see, the reality is the beast is not trying to tat you up or anything like that. The beast is not trying to slip a chip or anything like that. No. Remember what we said the enemy wants. The enemy wants our worship. That means he wants humans, he wants Christians to compromise what we think and how we act in order to change our allegiance. This is called worship. Are we understanding this? Are you tracking with me on this? You getting this? Okay, I'll make sure you get this. All right. Satan wants to put a seal where only God should be placing a seal. And thank God, thanks be to God. If you're a Christian today, if you're not a Christian, I really want you to lean in and listen to this. Man, please just lean in and listen to this. But if you're a Christian today, thanks be to God that you and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not going to be like, deuces, I'm out of here, too dirty for me. Like, oh, thanks be to God. And so what we want to do is not be duped. We don't want to be tricked. We don't want to be led astray. We don't want to be deceived and lied to. And so how in the world are we going to get wisdom? How in the world are we going to see through the lies? You ready? I got the answer for you. You know how we're going to get wisdom? You know where we're going to get wisdom from? God's word. And some of you are like, is there another way? Like, that thing's hard. It is. But you can't escape it. Like, there's a call for us, a desire for us, a need for us to love God's word and to dig into God's word and be desperate for God's word. And this is going to be a crazy hard one for you. Enjoy God's word. You're like, enjoy? Are we reading the same book? Yeah. Like, this enjoyable. There's so much story and goodness and life. I mean, like, true life in every one of these pages. See, the Bible must be the grid in which we see everything else around us. It must be what we use or what is used in our life to shape and to form us. We're being shaped and formed by everything around us. We as Christians need to be shaped and formed by God's word. It is the one that takes away the deformities and brings in the transformities. I don't even know if that's a word or not. So here's my question. Here's my question. Not rhetorical. Here's my question. Do you believe the Bible? Yes. Do you believe the Bible? Do you know your Bible? Okay. Okay. Thanks be to God. Someone said learning. Thanks be to God. Do you know how to view life through your Bible? Do you know what God's word says about blank? See, this is important. This is where we need. This is what we need. Kevin Van Hooser, a theologian, said it like this. It's one thing to have a high view of Scripture, quite another to do its truth. It's not enough to admire the Bible. We have to embody it. Being biblical is not simply a matter of believing its propositions, but of responding to the many things God is saying to us in Scripture. Because God does do more than convey information to us through the Bible, those of us who read the Bible have to be more than information processors. A robust view of biblical authority requires us to obey its commands, trust its promises, sing its songs, heed its wisdom, and hope for its ending. You know what's better than Kevin Van Hooser? God's Word. There's this explosive verse in Romans chapter 12. Transformative verse. And it goes like this. Do not be conformed to this world. Do you know what conformed means? It means to be pressed in the mold. It means to be shaped and formed like Play-Doh. Don't let the world and the world's wisdom shape you into something that is deformed. Christ is the only one who can shape us into humans that flourish. Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. How? How are we going to be transformed? What does it say? By the renewal of our minds. That by testing, you may discern. What's another word for discern? You may have wisdom. Wisdom to know what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If not, we will be deceived. If not, we will compromise. If not, we will align with the enemy. So what does it look like when we do that? It looks like foolishness. When we align with the enemy, we align with the world, it's the opposite of wisdom. And no one wants to be a fool. No one wants to walk like a fool. You did not get up this morning like, oh man, I hope I'm foolish today. No one does that. No, we were like, no, I want to be wise. And that's what comes next. Verse 18. This calls for what? Wisdom. Last week was endurance. This week, wisdom. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding. Do you have understanding? If you have Christ, you have understanding. Give me an eye. Yeah? You got? Okay. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In a world full of lies, we need to know what is true wisdom and where to get it. I can tell you where we don't get wisdom. Christian, can I tell you where we don't get wisdom? It's right here in the Word. It's right here in this text, right here in this verse. I can tell you where we don't get wisdom, and it has to do with this number 666. And there's been a lot of ink spilled over the past couple thousand years on what does the 666 mean. Lots of theories. Some people say that it is like a mathematical code to like figure out, and it spells, if you do the right mathematical code, it spells Nero or Caesar or Beast. Is it that? Maybe, perhaps, I don't know, could be. But I think the text tells us exactly what it is. What is it? What's the number? 666. It's the number of what? The text says the number of a man. So what does that mean? Well, remember I said at the beginning of the book of Revelation, when we first started, I said numbers don't always number in the book of Revelation. Sometimes the math doesn't always math in Revelation. Some of you are like, amen, finally, math not mathing. And so when we saw the number 7, do you remember what does 7 mean? Complete. And holy, remember that? We say it's holy and complete. And so that would represent God. God is complete. So when we think of the number 7, it's pointing to God. Does that make sense? And so 1 less than 7 is? 6 is the number of man. It's not the number of God. 6 means like man. It means we're created on the 6th day. It means we work in 6 days. 6 is very important for man. Now in the Bible, when you see something repeated 3 times, it's there to put emphasis on it. So when you hear 777, what does that make you think? Holy, holy, holy. So when you hear 666, what does that make you think? You can do unholy, you can do incomplete, 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 falling short. That's what it means. It means the wisdom of man. It's incomplete. That humanity, all of humanity, is incomplete outside of a relationship with God. Like there is incompleteness. And so if there's incompleteness there, why would we look for wisdom there? It wouldn't make sense. And so, can I tell you how good of news this is? I want you to think through this. This is really good news. Satan is the best that man can produce. You know what that means? Like the worldly wisdom, Satan's the best there is that's going to give us worldly wisdom. And here's the thing about Satan. You ready? He's a loser. How do I know that? Jesus wins in the end. He's not even a match. And so that's the worst enemy? It's just man? We have God. God's infinitely greater. Do you believe that? Yeah. But Satan wants to fill the world with his wisdom. Fill you and I with his wisdom. The wisdom of man. Now, I want you to think back about that mark. Remember that mark? What does the head represent? Thinking. What does the hand represent? So that means that Satan, he wants Christians or people to compromise what we think and how we act in order to change our allegiance. That way he can get worship. And so the question we have to start asking is, have we fallen for it? Are we now living out and believing the wisdom of the world and not wisdom of God? And so the big question is, where should we get wisdom? We're looking for wisdom. Where should we get it? Should we go to AI? Hey, man, think about it. AI is all of human knowledge. And so we can go within a second and get all of human knowledge. And man, it's great for vacation planning and trying to, you know, fix your car and all that, but it's eventually going to enslave us and make batteries out of us to run its own energy. Let's be honest. Where should we go? Should we go to social media? Is social media bad? No, there's a few good things on there, but is it like, should we go to social media and just that way we can ask the world around us? No, absolutely not. Social media will make you aware of everything and wise about nothing. So where do we go? We go to God's word. You knew I was going to say that. We go to God's word. That's where wisdom is at. But here's the thing about God's word. Are you ready? It is sharp. It is tough. It is at times a hard pill to swallow. Would you agree with that? Oh man, it is. And I have to be really honest with you. I have to be honest. Every once in a while as a preacher, I'll be studying and be writing my sermon, and I get to a point and I'm like, oh man, that's going to be hard to say. That's probably going to offend some people. And I have this thing that wells up inside of me. It's called cowardice. And I want to be a coward because I don't want to offend and I don't want to hurt. Because God's word is sharp. And you may be like that sometimes too. You've been with a coworker, neighbor, a family member, whatever, and they bring that topic up, they bring that situation up, and you're like, you start glitching and buffering. We do that, don't we? We sometimes do that. If we're not careful, we'll bow down to worldly wisdom. And so we think it's loving to not be honest. It is unloving and unwise to water down God's word. It's one of the most unloving and unwise things we can do as Christians. So let's see. Let's do a little test. Let's do a test to say, hey, am I being shaped by God's wisdom or am I being shaped by the world's wisdom? Question number one, what do you believe about God and why do you believe that? Don't answer. What do you believe about God and why do you believe that? Do you believe that God is Trinitarian? Do you believe Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Do you believe that he is one, three personhoods, eternally always existed? Or do you believe like, well, you know, there's a lot of different gods out there. They all have different names, but they're all the same God. No. No. Our Bibles refuse that. Do you believe that God is all truth with no grace? Like, God is all truth, and there's no grace whatsoever, and that makes everything very rigid, and you better do these commands or you're going to hell. Or do we think the opposite of that, which most of us do in our younger culture does as well, that God is all grace with no truth whatsoever? And we hear this mantra of like, well, God is love. And that's true-ish. It's very true that God is love, but he has different attributes as well. If not careful, we're watching a generation of Christians set the Bible aside in order to become more like Jesus. And it will sound plausible, and I think it's one of the enemy's greatest scheme is to remove truth from love. Why? Because Jesus came full of both. Truth and love, grace and truth. What do you believe about God and why? Number two, you still with me? Yes. Oh, it's going to get harder. What do you believe about God's word? Some of you are like, boring. Yeah. You may believe like, oh, it's just a dusty old book. It's archaic. It's something my great-great-great-great-great-grandma used to be into, but I am so not into it or anything like that. You don't see it youthful for your life. You don't see it readable. Or maybe you think, well, it's just a book of do's and don'ts, and I already know I'm doing a bunch of don'ts, and so I don't need anybody else to tell me this. I'm just going to touch the thing. Or you may say, no, the book of the Bible is all about morals. Like, it makes me a better human, and I can look in there, and I can make the stories about me. Like, for instance, my favorite one to go after is David and Goliath. That I am David, and the problems in my life are Goliath. And if I just pick a rock up and throw it at my problem with faith, then I become the victor. No, that doesn't work that way. You're Goliath, I'm Goliath. Okay. See, the Bible will tell of itself that it's about God. It's about his story of rescuing us. And we are not the hero in the least. Jesus is the hero. And it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the David there. Jesus is the one who is in every story on every page and every breath of the Bible. It's all about Jesus. It is how God speaks to us. When we open God's word, it says it's living and active. It's like opening his mouth. And so if you want to hear from God, it comes from his word. His word is the realest of realities. What's around us is the fairy tale. This is the real story. Do you believe that? Okay. What do you believe about humans? This is the dicey one right here. Our world has a lot of wisdom when it comes to humans. What do you believe about humans? Are humans good or are humans bad? Most will say humans are good. They can use a few techniques of improvement and whatnot. But our Bibles tell us that humans are sinful. Sinful by birth, by nature, and by action. That we have this thing called original sin. The doctrine of original sin means that we are flawed and from our very origins. That evil within us isn't a problem we picked up in school. It's been with us since birth. Our sin is like a birth defect. We all have this disability that we're born with that goes all the way back to Adam. And I'll take it one step further. If you look at the Bible, you see this scene of, we have this thing called total depravity. It means that everything around us at all levels, at all times, is corrupted. We can't even have a perfect moment because there's a sprinkling of sin in there somewhere at some time. Now, if I ended right there, that'd be a bad story. But the good news is, this is why God has and is and will, past, present, and future. He is making us new. If you are in Christ, he is making us new. That's the best news ever. He is the one who came for us. That means we desperately need Jesus. We need Jesus every moment, like right now. And right now. And now. Like, we need him at all times. Because he's making us new. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it goes like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? This is true of you then. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. You're not a cleaned up version of your old self. How do I know that? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is why we see that there is original sin, because Jesus came to make us something new. What else about humans? Humans' lives matter. Born or unborn. Well, Ty, you're getting political. It's not political. It's theological. God has created us in his image, and so life matters. What about when it comes to sex and gender? When it comes to sex and gender, the beginning of the Bible says he created them male and female. There are two. That is binary. And I know our world pushes and rages against that, but our Bible informs us of this is God's intent. What about when it comes to sexuality? Our Bibles are very clear about sexuality. What's in and what's out. Our culture is telling us all sorts of things. Love is love. No, it's not. God has designed. And any sexuality outside of heterosexual marriage is forbidden. So that gives two paths. Celibacy or heterosexual marriage. Well, Ty, that's just a wrong way of thinking. And, you know, that's just so backwards. No. That is God's design to flourish. We might listen to a lot of worldly wisdom, but God wants us to flourish. Number four, what do you believe about the gospel? What do you believe about the gospel? Like, do you believe the gospel? Have you ever said the gospel out loud to yourself? It sounds wild. God, who's one, three persons, but one. The second one came and took a body 2,000 years ago, became one of us. Tempted in every way that we were tempted, had no sin whatsoever, even those teenage years. You guys remember a teenager, right? Remember being a teenager? What a time, what a time. But he made it through all that. And then he goes to the cross, and the cross, dying on the cross, is enough to save anybody at any time from their sins. And then 3 days later, he came back to life. 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and one day he will return in the sky on a horse. The gospel's wild, am I right? Do you believe it? Because that's what our Bible tells us. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? Because Jesus declared of himself, he is the only way. Or do you believe, like, well, he's one way of many ways? What do you think about your salvation? Who's holding your salvation? Is that you or me? See, if we're not careful, we don't know our Bibles, and we have justification and sanctification. You know what justification is? That one-time event. Like when you trusted Christ, he saved you, you were declared righteous. You were declared innocent, not because of you, but because of Jesus. And then sanctification happens after that. That is our life right now, being sanctified, meaning growing little by little, moment by moment, 3 steps forward, 8 steps back into the image of Christ. If we're not careful, listen, and we do this a lot. If we're not careful, we don't understand, or we're believing what the world says, that you've got to be good enough. And we take sanctification, justification, and we swap them and get them out of order, and we think we're saved by our sanctification. And then we mess up and we do that dumb thing again. You know what dumb thing I'm talking about, right? You know. Don't make me say it out loud. All right, we'll say it on the count of three. One, I'm just kidding. And you do that again. And you think, I'm one moment away from God saying, done with this one. Tired of that. Because you got it backwards. You need the wisdom of God's word, not the wisdom of the world. Does this make sense? Are you guys getting along with this? Number four, or number five, F, D, whatever number I'm on. What do you believe about you? I'm not talking about other human beings. What do you believe about you? Because here's what we do as human beings. We exaggerate ourselves or diminish ourselves. We exaggerate ourselves when it comes to God. God, you should be so glad you got me on your team. I'm pretty awesome, God. You know. You know me, God. God, I'm pretty great. And God, I'm great because I come to church and I read my Bible and, you know, I give a little bit. And God, I'm great. And all that is just your own righteousness and puffing yourself up. And we exaggerate. But that's not most of us. Most of us, we diminish ourselves. We diminish ourselves. We believe the lies. You know what? I'll never amount to much. And other people have what it takes. And I just don't have that awesome sauce they do. They're amazing. I'm awful. I don't measure up. I'm inadequate. You know what? God hates me, and rightfully so. He should hate me. I am an absolute loser. You guys heard that in the back of your mind before? Well, if you read your Bible, you're gonna realize that God disagrees with you. And he knows you better than you. And we should never, ever, ever call ourselves a name that God has not called us in his word. Because that's more than likely the accuser calling us something right there. And see, we are sinners and we are sinful. But listen to me, we are not worthless. Let me try it one more time. John Calvin, you know the total depravity guy? Calvinism. You know that guy? Hey, he says, before there was depravity, there's dignity. And so we may be sinful, but yet we have worth and value because we're created in the image of God. And God is not tired of you, but when you're tired, you can run to God. I'm going to give you two quotes, and these are going to be cheering up quotes. Are you ready? First quote comes from Jack Miller. He says this, cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. And you're more loved than you ever dared hope. That's good news. How about Matt Frad? He said it like this. God knows our sin, but calls us by our name. The accuser, the devil, the enemy, the dragon, Satan, on the other hand, knows our name, but calls us by our sin. So think through this. What are we living by? Are we living by the world's wisdom or God's word? Are we getting our wisdom from God's word or the enemy? Now, some of you heard this in a different slant. To say not compromise, to say to find godly wisdom isn't about being brash. It isn't about being cruel. It isn't about being hateful or aggressively and hatefully pointing out the sin in other people. No, that's anti-Bible as well. It's refusing to bow down to the cultural pressures of our day, either by rejecting or watering down God's word. We're going to have to live in a tension of grace and truth, empowered by the Spirit, together in forgiving, forgiving one another and asking for the giving grace of God. So, what do we do? I'm way out of time. I'm going to end with this. It's going to feel like a hard landing. Are you ready? So what are we doing this? Would you like to make the enemy mad? Would you like to show him that he's a loser? Okay. Proverbs 1:7. About to make some big jumps. Here we go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here comes my big leap. You got to hang on. Get ready. If you fear God, you will realize that he is for you and you need him. Yes? He's for you. You need him every moment, every breath, right now. As we revere him, as we fear him as Lord, if we properly fear and revere him, then we will submit to him. Do you see that line of thought there? Okay. And as we submit to him, we will not want to live by the wisdom of the world. We want to have gospel lenses on, biblical lenses on, to where we see all of humanity and all the world around us. So we will seek to be wise through his word. Agree with that? Okay. This is how humans flourish. When we seek his word and wisdom, life may be hard. Life may have lots of trials. There may be persecution and suffering. But in the middle of that is joy. You want to make the enemy mad? Have joy. In the face of suffering, have joy. Why? The beast, the mark of the beast is death. What is the mark of Jesus? I'll give you one great mark of Jesus. It is joy. Jesus said this in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, Jesus' joy, may be in you, and that you, your joy may be what? Full, like full throttle. John Wesley once said, sour godliness is the devil's religion. What if we were to be joy-filled people as we sought God's wisdom? And here comes the hard landing. I want to read a quote from Ray Ortlund. It's helped me out this week. Maybe it'll help you as well. This word rejoice, or to have joy, is Jesus himself saying to us, follow me into the daily discoveries of happiness you don't want to miss. Real happiness not based on lies. Here's the reason why the word rejoice is so industrial strength. Jesus is raised from the dead. His endless triumph means the only lasting reality in this exhausted world is endless happiness. All of history's evils piled up together in one huge stinking heap amount to the tiniest speck when compared with the everlasting vastness of the nuclear-powered goodness of God. Did you get that? This word rejoice is saying to us, to you, why not believe that? That's why it's called good news. Why not let your guard down and open up to the gladness spilling over you right now? In a world full of lies, God's people must walk wise. And I would argue with joy as well. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word and just your kindness to us. You are so good. Lord, the enemy is real. The enemy is a real jerk and a real loser and a real liar. And help us to be wise beyond our station and beyond our experience. Wise beyond our natural abilities. God, would you give us supernatural wisdom to live out these days well, loving you, loving one another, and displaying and declaring your good news to the world around us. And so help us. Lord, may we just have an appetite for your word and a hunger and a thirst for your word that we just can't set down. Would you help us to not only study and read, but more than anything, Lord, would you help us to enjoy your word? And by doing that, we are enjoying you. Make us more like you, Jesus. We ask in your name. Amen.